Okay. Thank you very much. It's a blessing. All right, let's take our books again. 524.
Closer to you, Lord. This morning, turn with me to Luke chapter 22, if you will. I'm going to put this on here. Luke chapter number 22. Is this on, Brother Sam? Okay. I think we're on now. All right, Luke chapter number 22. And I want to begin to read at verse number 54. Luke chapter 22, and beginning to read at verse number 54. Bible says, "Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. When they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, This man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after another, confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Let's bow forward for the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this privilege that we have to be here in the house of God today. So thankful, Lord, for all your manifold blessings. And this is the day that you've made, Lord. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. Thank you for the opportunity that we can be here today to sing the gospel songs, to fellowship one with another, and then, Lord, to hear the preaching of thy word. Lord, I pray that you would bless as the word of God is preached, and I pray that you do a work in our hearts today. I do pray for Pastor Freeman, Lord. I pray for healing for him. I pray for the ease of his pain that he's going through. I pray for his wife, Donna, Lord, and I pray that you just meet their needs during this time. I pray for the church during this time also, Lord. Father, I pray that you would just speak to us today. I pray the Holy Spirit might have his will and way in our hearts. I pray if there be any in our midst who have never trusted you as their Savior, that today might be that wonderful day they would say yes to Jesus. And Lord, as Christians, do a work in our hearts, and as the song said, draw us closer to you. And Lord, for all that you do, we'll give you the thanks and the praise. In Jesus' wonderful name, for his sake, we ask it. Amen. In order to pick up to where we are, and I want to deal with the first part of verse number 61, where it says, "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter." But before we get to that, I want us to go back further in the chapter, and actually back to verse number 24, chapter number 22 and verse number 24, and it says that there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. You know, I know these fellows had to be Baptist, because they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest. I remember hearing about a book that was written one time, America's 10 Greatest Evangelists, and how I led the other nine to the Lord. Same fellow wrote that book, Humility, and How I Attained It. Well, it said there was a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so, but he that's greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve." You know, the world measures greatness by, you know, great things that you can do, great things you've accomplished, maybe great wealth that you've accumulated, great authority that you have. But that's not the way God measures success, is it? He said, if you want to be great in the eyes of God, take the low place, become the servant. And so really he rebukes the disciples here, you know, as they were arguing about who was going to be the greatest. And then if you skip down to verse number 31, look at verse 31. "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon," this is addressing Peter now, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." He warns him that there's a sifting process about to take place in your life, Peter. And, you know, when a sifting process takes place, it sifts out the impurities, doesn't it? And so he tells him, "Peter, there's going to be some sifting take place. The devil desires to have you." And he says in verse 32, "But I prayed for thee." Praise the Lord for that. If he's praying for us, look, we can handle anything, can't we? "But I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And he said unto him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." And he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." Well, what Jesus warned him of took place, as we read in this passage, verses 54 through 61. He follows afar off. He goes into the judgment hall. And the judgment is taking place there. And little maid says, you know, "You were with him," and he denied. Then someone else said, "No, you were with him." No, he denied. And another one finally said, "Of a truth, this, you're a Galilean," and he denied. This is the third time. Verse 60, Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he'd said to him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Peter went out and wept bitterly. I want to concentrate on that phrase, "the Lord turned and looked upon Peter." You know, a look can say a lot of things, can't it? When you were little, you remember maybe you were doing something you weren't supposed to be doing, and you got that look from your mom or your dad, and you knew exactly what that look meant, didn't you? It meant straighten up, okay? Didn't have to say a word. All they had to do was just look. It can mean that. It can mean a look of approval, can it? You can convey approval by a look. You can portray anger by a look. It can be a look of "I'm bored." If you're sitting in a class, you know, all of us have probably had boring classes at some time or another. I remember when I was in basic training down in Fort Knox, Kentucky, many, many moons ago. I remember sitting in a class, and about half the class was asleep. And I remember the instructor said this, just in a very calm voice. The instructor said, "Now, all of you who are paying attention, disregard this next command." And then he said, "On your feet." I mean, about half the class jumped up. So obviously they weren't paying attention. Well, a look can convey that you're bored. It can convey that, you know, "I'm not really convinced of what you're saying." It can convey, "I'm rejoicing." "I'm sad." "I'm not interested." A look can convey a lot of things, can't it? But in this particular case, notice it says, "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter." Now, a number of things I want us to think about when we think about this look. The first thing I want to notice about it is that it was a look of consequence. It meant something, didn't it? You know, the Lord Jesus never did or said anything by accident, did he? Everything he did, everything he said was meaningful. It meant something. And think about this now. There's a trial going on, and if you let your imagination work, it's probably noisy in there. You know, there are accusations flying. There's a great crowd gathered there. And the Lord Jesus is on trial for his life. And yet, in the midst of it all, he turns and looks upon Peter, it says. It was a look of consequence. It meant something. Going back to the same time, when I joined the Delaware National Guard in 1959. I was junior in high school. And I remember we had a fellow come to our school from the Guard. He was an officer, and he gave the junior and senior boys a big pep talk. Well, about 20 of us went out and joined. That was 1959. The way the situation was then, I don't know how it works now, but the way it was then, you know, you could join when you were in high school. Once you graduated, then you went 6 months active duty. And then, you know, after the 6 months active duty, you had an 8-year obligation, you know, going to drills and so on. Well, I graduated in 1960, and so I headed to Fort Knox for my basic training. And I remember somebody told me this before I ever got there. They said, "If you keep your mouth shut and do what you're told, you'll be all right." That's good advice. And so I was in the second week of basic training, and our platoon sergeant, name was Sergeant Austin. I'll never forget him, even though this has been, 56 years ago. A little short guy from Alabama, but he was tough. I mean, he was tough as nails. And I'd been 2 weeks into the program, and I was down in the latrine one night, and Sergeant Austin walked in, and he turned around and looked at me. And I mean, he stared, and he says, "Son, are you in this platoon?" "Yes, Sergeant, I am. What's your name?" "Private Hitchens, Sergeant." I thought that was pretty good. I'd been there 2 weeks and he didn't know who I was. Well, I took the advice of, keeping my mouth shut and doing what I was told. Now, there were plenty of others who didn't do that. And I'm telling you, the drill instructors got something on them, I mean, they wrote them. If you've been in the military, you know what I'm talking about. But I thought, he turned around and looked at me, and he stared at me. Son, are you in this platoon? Yeah. The Lord Jesus turned and looked on Peter. It was not accidental. It was a look of consequence. It meant something, didn't it? But not only that, it was a look of concentration. The Greek word here means to look searchingly at. It's not just a glance. Not just a mere glance. It's a searching look as he turned and looked on him. I think about that song, His Eye is on the Sparrow. And I know he watches me. Remember reading that passage when the disciples had been set out on the Sea of Galilee. And the Bible says Jesus went up into a mountain to pray. Well, while he was up there praying, a storm came up. And there in the midst, the Sea of Galilee is 13 miles long, 7 miles wide. But they're out there in the midst of a storm, and they're toiling in rowing, it says. And then the Bible says that the Lord Jesus from the mountain saw them as they were toiling. He saw them. His eye is on them. Aren't you glad His eye is on us? And He watches us? And He concentrates on us. In fact, He never takes His eyes off of us. That's a mind-boggling thing when you think about it, isn't it? But it's true. And so this look was not only a look of consequence, it was a look of concentration. The Lord Jesus concentrated on Peter at this particular time. And then the third thing I see about it was a look of concern. He was particularly concerned about Peter at this time, wasn't he? If you put yourself in Peter's shoes, how do you think he was feeling right about now? Pretty low, wouldn't you say? I've heard somebody say one time they felt so low that they could sit on a dime and dangle their feet. Yeah, that's pretty low, isn't it? That's about the way he felt, I think. Because remember, he had said, Lord, though all men forsake it, I'll never forsake it. Lord, you can count on me. I think he meant that. I think he meant that when he said that. Problem is, he didn't know his heart, did he? And, sometimes, we can make a commitment and maybe we don't count the cost. We don't think it through. And, maybe we're sincere at the time, but we don't know our hearts, do we? I read in, like Fox's Book of Martyrs and some of these other books about Christians who, have been martyred. And, I have to ask myself, would I be able to stand up under that? We'd like to think we would, don't we? We'd like to think if we were put to that test, that we would be able to stand up. I mean, you read about those who are burned at the stake. And, of course, martyrs today taking place in the Middle East, Christians being beheaded. How would we fare if we were faced with something like that? We'd like to think, I'd be able to face that by the grace of God. But in reality, we don't know what we would do we, until we're in that situation. And so I think Peter, even though he meant it when he said, Lord, I'll never forsake him, he didn't know his heart, did he? And so he had done just exactly what Jesus had said. He denied him 3 times, the cock crew, and he is feeling pretty low about this time. And Jesus turns and he looks on him. And it was a look of concern. Heard that song, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Boy, that's a great song. And how true that is. When he was on the cross, all of us were on his mind, weren't we? Because he was dying for us. He was paying the supreme penalty for us on the cross. We were on his mind. And at this particular place in the scripture, as the Lord Jesus was in the midst of that trial, with everything that was going on, he turned and looked on Peter. And it was a look of concern. But then also, I think it was a look of comprehension. The Lord Jesus knew everything that had happened. And he also knew everything was going to happen, right? Do you remember he also told him back in the previous passage, you know, I pray for thee that your faith doesn't fail. And when you're converted, or in other words, when you get straightened out, strengthen the brethren. So he's looking beyond all this, isn't he? And, you know, it's a look of comprehension. God knows everything about us. I was coming up the road today, and you know, we saw that sign that Route 476 is closed. Oh, my. You know, we're all kind of made out of the same stuff, aren't we? But the thing, I remember hearing somebody say here a while back, a preacher friend said this, God had the answer before I even knew I had a problem. I like that. God had the answer before I even knew I had a problem. And how true that is. Look, none of these things, you know, are not known by God, are they? He knows all things. Dr. Harold B. Seitler, who was a great preacher down in South Carolina, he used to say this. He said, has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurs to God? Nothing ever occurs to God because he knows all things. And he's omniscient. And so as he turns and he looks at Peter, it's a look of comprehension. He knew everything that had happened, and he knew what was going to happen too. But then I think it was also a look of correction. I think it was kind of an I told you so look. I think it was. And, you know, we don't like that, do we? We don't like that. But unfortunately, as Christians, we have failures. I'm so thankful that, you know, in spite of our failures, God loves us. And he knows all about us. And this was, I think, a look of correction. All of us need that at times, don't we? And I'm sure, as I said, you know, Peter was feeling pretty bad right about this time, and feeling pretty low. You know, he had failed the Lord. He had done exactly what he said he wouldn't do. And then Jesus turns and looks on him, and it's an I told you so look. Well, in spite of his good intentions, you know, Peter didn't know his heart. I used to say this, and I probably said this before up here, but I used to say this, that if I know my heart, ever say that? I try not to say that anymore. Because Jeremiah 17:9 tells me, I don't know my heart. Turn over there and look at that, if you will. Jeremiah chapter 17. Everybody familiar with that verse? Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. It says, therefore, I'm sorry, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Let's talk about our hearts. Even as Christians, you know, we have that old nature we were born with. Brother was talking about this in Sunday school somewhat. Yeah, we've got that old nature we were born with. That old nature is rotten to the core. That old nature doesn't want to do right. Doesn't want to please God, doesn't want to read the Bible, doesn't want to go to church. It's sinful and can't be anything other than sinful. When God saved us, he put a new nature within us, and that new nature responds to the things of God. And by God's grace, we can get victory over that old nature if we listen to what he says in his word and apply those principles, you know, to our life as a Christian. But yeah, we need correction, don't we? This was a look of correction, I believe. But then I think it was also a look of chastisement. I think Peter needed to learn this lesson. And it's a lesson not to rely on himself, isn't it? It's a lesson not to rely on himself. We are so prone to rely on ourselves, aren't we? Look at Proverbs chapter 3. I know you know this verse. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 5. Proverbs 3:5 and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. Notice he says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. We are so prone to lean to our own understanding, aren't we? Lord, I know how to do this. Well, I know how to do this. I can do this. I can figure this out. Yeah, that's our problem, isn't it? That we lean on ourselves, lean on our own understanding. And, you know, we can't be doing that and trusting in God at the same time. It's either or, isn't it? If we're trusting in him, we're not leaning to our own understanding. And if we're leaning on our own understanding, we're not trusting in him. It's one or the other. And he says, trust in him. My understanding will fail. And Peter in this situation, Lord, I'll never forsake you. Well, he was serious about that, but he didn't know his heart, did he? Look at chastisement. You know, and God puts us in situations to teach us this lesson, not to lean on ourselves. And, you know, we don't like that, if we'll be honest. We don't like to be put in a situation where all we can do is look up. Do we? Yeah, I think about the Israelites when they were out in the wilderness, possibly 2 million people in the wilderness. There's no water, there's no food, and guess what they had to do? They had to look up. Because they had to trust God for everything in the wilderness. Well, he gave them water. Gave them water from a rock, didn't he? And then he gave them manna from heaven. Every single day for 40 years, they gathered enough manna for everybody to eat. Can you imagine how many tons of manna we must be talking about? And God provided that every single day. But they had to look up. Look, there was nothing they could do in themselves in the wilderness. If God didn't supply, they were in trouble, weren't they? And, you know, we don't like to be put in that kind of a situation, but it does teach us something. It teaches us not to rely on ourselves, doesn't it? But to trust in him. Look at chastisement. But then also, I think it was a look of compassion. You know, the Lord Jesus still loved Peter, didn't he? In spite of his failures, like that song, Jason knows this, I know. He looked beyond my faults and saw my need. Yes, he did. And boy, we've got faults, if we'll be honest about it. But he looks beyond that and he saw our need. And in spite of our failures, he loves us. It was a look of compassion. You know, there's a verse that says he loved us, or we love him because he first loved us. You know, before we got saved, we didn't love God, if we'll be honest about it. I was 23 when I got saved, and I would say before I got saved, I feared God. I did. I feared his judgment. I feared going to hell. But I can't say I love God. But guess what? He loved me. Not only that, but he sent his son to die for me and for all of us, right? God commended his love towards us. And while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. We weren't looking for him. I was going as hard as I could go the other direction. I wasn't looking for God, but he was looking for me. And he loved me. He sent his son to die for me. And this is a look of compassion. And he turned and looked on Peter. He loved him in spite of his failures. Then it was a look of consolation, look of understanding. He understands. You know, he became our great high priest. You know, and that's exactly what the Lord Jesus is doing right now in heaven. He is our great high priest, isn't he? They're representing us before the throne of God. And, you know, we're told that he was tempted in all points like unto us, yet without sin. In other words, when we're going through a trial, when we're going through temptation, he knows what it's all about. He's been through it. Now, he didn't yield to sin, but he knows what it's all about, doesn't he? And as a result of that, he understands us. You know, sometimes other people may not understand us. Wives, your husband may not understand you. And husbands, your wife may not understand you. And you may not understand your children. We may not understand each other, but I'll guarantee you there's one who understands us, and that's the Lord Jesus. And he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He knows all about us. He understands us. He loves us. It's a look of consolation. But then I think it's a look of clemency. He forgave Peter. He forgave him. Aren't you glad for God's forgiveness? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Look, that's something we have to claim every day, don't we? I think every day, you know, when we get up in the morning, our intention should be that today I don't intend to sin at all. That's my intention. Now, do you think probably sometime during the day we might? Yeah, you get out on the interstate. Somebody cuts you off. You get to work and problems start coming in. Look, sinful thoughts creep into our minds. Satan can plant thoughts in our minds. I'm glad he didn't know what we're thinking, but he can plant thoughts in our minds. Plus, thoughts from our own old nature. And then, you know, we're out in this wicked world, which, by the way, is getting worse all the time, isn't it? And we have to contend with that. And probably sometime during the day, sin's going to creep in. But I'm so thankful for 1 John 1:9 when it does. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not part of it, but all of it. Total cleansing from sin. It's a look of clemency. The Lord Jesus forgave Peter. Then I think the last thing is this. It's a look of constraint. He urged Peter to do something about this, to get right. And that's exactly what he did. He got right with the Lord. And guess what? God's going to use him. He's not done with him, is he? I'm sure Peter felt pretty low about this time in this situation, but God's not done with him yet, because he's going to use him on the day of Pentecost to preach that great message in Acts 2 where 3,000 people got saved. And then not only that, he's going to make him the apostle to the Jewish world, and he's also going to use him to pen down two epistles in the New Testament. So in spite of his failure, God's not done with him. And, you know, that's encouragement for us, because all of us have failures, if we'll be honest about it. But I'm so thankful God can forgive us. He can cleanse us. He can get us back on track, and we can go on and serve him. Well, the Lord Jesus turned and he looked upon Peter. Let's bow for prayer, and let's stand as we do that, with our heads bowed, eyes closed. Maybe God's spoken to your heart today as a Christian, and you would say, Brother Bob, I'm a Christian, but I do need prayer today, and I wish you'd remember me. If that's true, we'd like to remember you in prayer. Would you slip up your hand? Let's pray for you. Thank you. I see this hand and this hand and this hand. Thank you very much. Someone else today. I'm a Christian, but I need prayer. Please pray for me. Thank you. I see that hand. Someone else today. Just before we pray. Maybe you're here today and maybe you've never trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior. That's the greatest need that all of us have. If that's so today, would you let us pray for you if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior? Would you just slip up your hand? Let us pray for you. Is there one just before we pray? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who takes the word and applies it to our hearts. Lord, you know the need in the heart of each one of us gathered here today. And Lord, you're completely able to meet those needs. I pray for all those who raised their hand, Lord, meet that particular need that they have right now. And I'd pray for Pastor Freeman again, Lord, for healing for him and ease of the pain he has. Pray for Mr. Freeman and pray for the church here. Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to serve you now with all of our hearts in these last days. We do believe you're coming soon. And Lord, we're looking forward to that wonderful day where we'll hear the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the archangel. We'll be called to meet all those who've gone before and called up to meet the Lord in the air. What a great day that'll be. But Lord, I just pray that you'd meet the needs now. Have your way in this invitation and for what you do. We'll thank you and praise you now. In Jesus' wonderful name for his sake we ask it. Amen.
Most of you are sitting, so go ahead and sit down. Trust we'll see all of you tonight. God bless you. Amen.